right, good morning. Grab a Bible if you can, get there on your phone or whatever. Turn to 1 John. We're going to be there in the New Testament. We're going through 1 John verse by verse. And I'm excited for the message this morning from chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. One thing we do at our church is go through books of the Bible verse by verse. We don't always do that, but most of the time we certainly do. And I'm reminded of a time a long time ago when we went through the book of Hosea verse by verse. Hosea is in the Old Testament, is a minor prophet, and you know, the reason we went through the book was really felt the Lord lead us to do it, and but one of the sort of human reasons was I had always heard the story of Hosea, and do you guys know the story of Hosea? Are you a little bit familiar with it? Okay, so a couple of you, but you know, basically it's a prophet in the Old Testament, and God tells him to marry an adulterous woman, and the purpose is so that Hosea can experience what God experiences as he has covenanted himself to us, his people, and we are often unfaithful to God. It's a powerful message. Here's what I'd always heard with the story of Hosea was, you know, you got a friend going through like a tough time in their marriage, and someone's like, hey, love them like Hosea. You know, that's the only application I'd ever heard to the book. And it's ironic because in the story, we're not Hosea. We are the adulterous woman. We are Gomer. That's her name. Anyways, so I think about that because I really think about this message this morning where we're commanded not to love the world or the things in the world. The title of the sermon this morning is Break Up with the World. If I came here today, and I, you know, it's like, I can't preach today. I'm so discouraged. I want to work on my marriage. I want to get it awesome. Like, I want a 10 out of 10 in my marriage again. And of course, this is just a hypothetical, right? My marriage is always a 10 out of 10, right? I'm just joking. But I'm like, yeah, I want to get my marriage really going strong. And you're like, all right. Well, tell us what's going on. I'm like, well, I do have another girlfriend now. That's one thing you got to know. And you'd be like, what? Break up with her. You're never going to experience a really, really good marriage if you have extra girlfriends. Hello? And it's the same, right? It's like, how can we say we want to be passionate disciples of Jesus? We want to feel close to the Lord, but we're bringing all these other partners with us into the relationship, these affections that our hearts cling to. And so the point of this message this morning, and I think you'll see it come straight out of these verses, this is like an intervention talk, okay? We are often in a bad relationship. We're that girl or that guy who's in a toxic relationship. And John is going to be that really good friend who comes along and says, you got to break up. And so what we're going to see this morning is some persuasive reasons why we must break up with the world. And so I want to read the text and then pray, and then we'll dive in. We've got 3 points this morning. So let me read 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And remember last week we saw 4 encouragements. And so John has really encouraged his readers and us, and now he has a challenge for us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. God's word. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the reality and the truth that you are a God who loves us and is faithful to us even when we are unfaithful. Lord, and you have spoken in your word to us, to our hearts, and I pray, Lord, this morning that we would be fed and filled with your Holy Spirit and with a resolve to love Jesus more than anything in this world. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at three persuasive reasons to break up with the world. These three are: it's commanded, it's incompatible, and it's fleeting. All right? Three persuasive reasons. And so this is like John sitting down, you know, you got to get out of this relationship, guys. You got to get out. You got to break up. And you say, it's hard, it's hard. He says, listen, I got some persuasive reasons. Listen to me. I love you. Here's the first one. It's commanded. It's commanded. My wise and good heavenly Father is commanding me to break up with the world. From verse 15. Look at it. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is a command. And I want to just point something out about commands. The New Testament has, this is a command, it's an imperative. The grammar is imperative, okay? And the reason I say that is because in the New Testament, you have some books that have a lot of commands. This is not one of them. In fact, the highest per 1,000 word ratio of commands is 1 Timothy. And that's 23 commands per 1,000 words. Do you know what the lowest ratio of commands per 1,000 words is? What book it is? It's 1 John. It's 4 commands per 1,000 words. And you say, this is getting really nerdy. That's okay. I had a little extra time. Not really. But the point is this. And this is the first command in 1 John of 10. Point is this, though. Due to the rareness of commands in 1 John in general, and this being the first one, we should really pay attention here. John is not very bossy. But sometimes he gives an imperative. And this is one of those places. Now, it is a negative imperative. He's saying, don't do something. And we need to remember that God is good. And when he says don't, he means don't hurt yourself. He means I've got something better for you, namely himself. Psalm 84 says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So we should ask ourselves, what does it mean to love the world? We need to be clear about our definition so that we can follow this command. What does it even mean to love the world? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Do you see that? What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's think for a minute about what it cannot mean. It cannot mean that we are to like hate creation, okay? God created this world and he said it was good. And we are to be stewards of God's creation. And so this is not teaching some sort of, you know, well, it's all going to burn. So, you know, we better not care for the world. You know, it's like polishing the brass on the sinking Titanic. Like that is not in the Bible. And so this is not talking about that. But what is it talking about? Well, another thing it's not talking about, it is not talking about we are to not love people. We know that the Bible says we should love one another as Christ has loved us, love one another as ourselves, and it even says we should love our enemies. And we know that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Talking about the people of the world. And so when we are commanded to not love the world, it does not mean that we are to not love God's creation or that we are to not love the people, even people that vehemently oppose our views. What does it mean, though? Well, we're gonna define it. Let me look again at what it says. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So it's more than just a list of things. If you could even picture kind of a circle, that's the world, and then maybe a bunch of, you know, continents, that's the things in the world, right? The things that comprise the world. And so there's sort of the overall sort of idea of the world, and then there's particular things that are worldly. That's kind of a helpful way to think of it. Think about this. You maybe think of your hometown. You think of a hometown. This only works if you love your hometown, right? If you don't, then think about a place that you love. But there's the places that you love about your hometown. Like there's some places in my hometown, I love it. Like there's a pizza place. I've been tempted to drive all the way there from here, 9 hours, just to eat there. I love it. I love the food. I love being there. I like the leftovers. I like myself there. I love it. I love going to sporting games in my hometown. It's just something about it. It taps into some emotions in me. I love it. These are the things of my hometown. But then there's just the overall idea of my hometown. It's not really a thing, but it's just the people. I like the mindset. I like the style. I just like the overall vibe. That's the big picture. And I think if you think of it in that way, it helps you understand. John is saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. Here's some definitions. Attitudes and values apart from and opposed to God. That's the world. Life apart from God's rule. The secular world. One person wrote, the whole way of life resulting from the fall. You know, John will give us definitions for the things in the world. In verse 16, he'll talk about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Again, he's talking here about idols. Many of these things are good and okay things, but when we make them into ultimate and God things, they become harmful for us. John Wesley says, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. So he is saying here, John the apostle is saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. And the original readers would have read this and they would have understood, okay, he's not saying don't love creation. He's not saying don't love people. He's saying don't love this world. Don't love the Roman way. Don't love the Greek way. Don't love the religiosity and all the values and attitudes of Jerusalem. Don't love this world. That's what he's saying. For us, it would be don't love Hollywood. Don't love Wall Street. Don't love Cosmopolitan. Don't be so in love with HGTV and the Princeton Review and all the opinions and values and attitudes of this world. For us, that's how it would be. Do not love the world. Think of 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul speaking at the end of his ministry about his aloneness. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. I've always wondered, what was it in Thessalonica that Demas wanted so bad? To get his name written in the Bible for this. Think of the story of the rich young ruler in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus, he comes up to this rich young ruler, you know, and he's kind of driving a Land Rover, and he's got a Bible on the front dashboard, and he's got some nice rims. He pulls up to Jesus, and he's like, hey, Jesus, you know, I'm doing really well here, pretty blessed. He's like, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is like, well, what do you say? And he's like, well, obey all the commandments, and I've done that. Jesus is like, wow, that's pretty good. He says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. Jesus puts his finger right on this man's heart, on the idols of his heart, his possessions. What does it say? It says the rich young ruler got sad and went away. And you can almost feel in that story as you read it, you can just feel the plates of earth just sort of spreading, shifting apart as this young man just walks into the world. You can feel the darkness of that situation. The sadness of that situation. You think of the younger son in the story in Luke 15, who's been, you know, thinking for a long time about how much he doesn't like being at home, looking at Groupon getaways and thinking about destinations that he could get to, and he sees one, the distant country. He finally goes for it. And he goes into the world. And it's a great story because he returns to the Father, and the Father embraces him and welcomes him back. But these are illustrations of loving the world, the attitudes and values of the world apart from, opposed to, perhaps do not even recognize the rule of God. Where do your values come from? Your attitudes, where do they come from? Who are you of? Where is it from? You say, it doesn't come from anywhere. Everyone's values come from somewhere. Your attitudes, your values, do not love the world. That's what John's saying. I read an article this past week, 11 signs you are falling in love in The Independent. And there's nothing good for us there. But I thought, 5 signs you are falling in love with the world. So I created this test for you. And if you want to just answer silently to yourself, yes or no to these questions. or to these statements. If it's convicting, it just is. If you feel you need it, and you get it right away, often without asking, will this honor Christ? That's number one. Number two, your investment financially and emotionally into non-essentials of life, like entertainment, recreation, alcohol, home improvement, clothes, is dominant over against your investment emotionally and financially into the work of the gospel. Number three, your personal sense of well-being and security and sort of your I'm okay comes from things that will not matter to you in 2 million years. Number four, my dreams and my daydreams have little to do with the unseen and the eternal. Number five, those who are not Christians who know me well would not say that they perceive me to have values that are far distinct from theirs and seem to them as otherworldly. If you say yes to a lot of these things, you know these are signs you may be falling in love. Or you may have some love for the world that God wants to challenge you on. And I think the thing we have to remember is that being a Christian, we are children of God. John 3 says we must be born again so that we are no longer of the world, but we are of God and of the Spirit. It says that if a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's about being, as Philippians 1 says, a citizen of heaven. Think about this. You say, it's so radical. It just is. When you read the pages of the New Testament and you look at, you know, these spiritual leaders in the New Testament, and you read biographies throughout history of people who have really been committed to Christ, you realize these people believe that eternity is real and they're living like it. And it's convicting. So, three persuasive reasons to break up with the world. The first one is it's commanded. And, you know, the thing I want to say here is that hopefully you got the definition of what loving the world means to John, okay? And I know it's convicting, but just get the clear definition, what it isn't, what it is. Get some conviction that we struggle with it. But one of the things that's amazing about this passage is that God gives us the reasons. He explains why we should not love the world. He doesn't have to. Again, the first point is it's commanded. It could just stop there. He doesn't have to, but he does. When my kids, I'm a father and I've got kids, and when my kids ask me for an explanation once I have handed down a command, that's one of the most frustrating things. I hate it. I don't know why. It just shows how impatient I am as a dad compared to our Heavenly Father. Because God is kind. He has a heart to train us. He doesn't have to explain why we should not love the world, but because he has a heart to train us, he does. And you see that here. So that's what we see is our second reason. So three persuasive reasons to break up with the world. It's commanded. Number two, it's incompatible. It's incompatible. Loving the world and truly loving God are fundamentally incompatible and cannot peacefully coexist in my life. Make a note of that. Cannot peacefully coexist in my life. He says it right here. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Some translations say is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's really important that we ask, where are you from? Who are you of? There's no gray area, really. John is painting this picture. We are of God and from the Father, or we are of the world from the world. I went to the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago not long ago, and they have an exhibit on coal mines. And you can go down into a real coal mine, and they explain to you the whole process of coal mining and everything like that. And one of the things that was really interesting about it was that all the coal miners would go down into the caves with bird cages, with little canaries in the bird cages. And that just seemed odd to me. I'd never learned about this. And I was like, that's weird. They asked the question, does anyone know why coal miners would bring canaries and bird cages with them into the mines? And the answer is that when they're down there using all their heavy equipment, lots of sparks are flying. If there is carbon monoxide that has filled the mines and the caves and sparks hit that carbon monoxide, everyone, hundreds, maybe thousands of miners will lose their lives. It's happened. But the lungs of a canary cannot take even a small amount of carbon monoxide. And so as these coal miners go down with their canaries, chirp, chirp, chirp in, they can keep working. They know it's fine. But as soon as the canary, you know, dies, every tool must stop. They need to evacuate. Carbon monoxide is present. And the point is that carbon monoxide cannot peacefully coexist with canaries or with mining. And world love cannot peacefully coexist with true love for God. Love for the world will poison, destroy, and bring great amounts of unrest into the life of a believer. Like the canary is a warning, so John is giving us a warning. Because God loves us. You see, in verse 16, he sort of enumerates the things of the world. He says the desires of the flesh. You could think there of lust and immorality and those kinds of things of that nature, substance, addictions. Desires of the eyes, greed, appearance, physical, the outward. What you can see with your eye, desires of the eyes. The pride of life. The word for life here literally is bios. It's your possessions. It's your living. It's pride in that. Your pride, your security, your earthly treasure. John just says these things are not of the Father. They're of the world. Jesus says it perfectly in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So again, three persuasive reasons to break up with the world. One, it's commanded. Two, it's incompatible. And now three, it's fleeting. It is so fleeting. The world is passing away. But as a child of God, I am eternally alive. That's the point here. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now again, I told you, this is like an intervention meeting. John's like, hey, you're in a toxic relationship. You need to break up. You need to break up every day with the world. You need to have one sort of real permanent breakup, and then you need to keep breaking up with the world. It's an intervention talk. He's a father. He calls us children. At the end of 1 John in chapter 5, verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. He loves us. God loves us. He's speaking here through the Spirit, through John, and he's saying, I got some relationship advice for you. Break up with the world. He said, it's fleeting. That's our third point. We're on that one right now. It's fleeting. You say, what do you mean? It's like, he's like, think about it. Hello? The world's passing away. But you, if you're a child of God, you abide forever. So it's like so odd that you're trying to strike up this relationship with the world. It's like you're 18 years old on your 18th birthday. You're an adult. You're excited. You're ready to start your long life. First thing you do, you go to a nursing home. You find the oldest, sickest person there, and you get down on a knee and you propose and say, "Will you spend the rest of your life with me?" It's kind of strange. One's passing away. One's going to abide for a lot longer. John's like, you're going to abide forever. The world and its desires are passing away. It's like, it's fleeting. It's not a very good match. You need to break up. That's what he's saying. It's interesting here in that last phrase. It's just such a good reminder. It says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Just such a good reminder that it is this active obedience to God that really does show us that we do have eternal life in us, that our heart has bowed to Jesus and we know the Lord. Let me conclude with this. I want to give you a great weapon in breaking up with the world, a great weapon. And it is the person and work of Jesus. Consider Jesus as we conclude. He created the world. The world rebelled against his rule because Adam and Eve had the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, which resulted in the pride of life. Then Jesus, he came into the world he created, which rebelled against him. It says in the New Testament, he was tempted by the world in every way, yet was sinless, always doing the Father's will. He was rejected by the creation that he created in his own world. He went to a trial because he was arrested under a false accusation and stood before a governor who he had completely created, Pontius Pilate, and he said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world." He died on the cross. In this world. He was buried in this world. He rose on the third day. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We are Gomer. We are the unfaithful people that God unconditionally loves. It says in 1 John 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. When you put your faith in Christ, God sees you just as if you had never sinned, because you are forgiven in Christ. And he also sees you just as if you had always obeyed, because he sees you in Christ. That's justification. That's Christ as our atoning sacrifice. And so this Jesus and his work for us is the secret weapon. It's not a secret, though. The greatest weapon in breaking up with the world. Thomas Chalmers, in his sermon titled "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection," says this, and I quote, and I want to read you this quote and then explain it. The love of the world cannot be expunged by a mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. But may it not be supplanted by the love of that which is more worthy than itself? The expulsive power of a new affection is the greatest weapon in breaking up with the world. It's seeing and attaching your heart to the beauty and glory and love of Jesus Christ, and allowing the bright, shining glory of the gospel to cause the idols and the affections that we have toward this world to fall to the ground. 1 John 4:19 says it exactly that way when it says, we love because he first loved us. Let that be our prayer this week. I'm going to close in prayer and ask the music team to come back.